Glad you're here today. Have you had a good weekend? All right. Emmy and I, we worked in the yard about all day, trimming and cutting back branches and all this stuff. And I am discovering I'm not 30 anymore. You know what I mean? You still think you're that young, and it takes its toll on you. But I'm glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Keith Sargent wanted me to make one announcement. Some of you will know Keith and Ova Lee McKenzie. Keith has been in the hospital for a long time. We're hoping he's going to go home soon, but they need some yard work, and we have a ministry here called Crew. And if you're willing to help Keith, raise your hand back there. See Keith right after this service. We're going to go this week and rake some leaves and clean up their yard for them, get some debris out because they're just too old and too feeble to do it. So see Keith right after this service, all right? Glad you're here today. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 41 because that's where we're going to be today. And as you're turning to that, we're in an ongoing series about Joseph from the Old Testament that I've entitled, Lord, I Want to See. And the premise of this series is that there are things that happen to us at times and we can't see the hand of God in them, or we don't understand why God is allowing this to happen in our life. And down the road, we may come to discover that. We may see that, but in the present moment, we have a hard time seeing it. The story I'm about to tell you is either one of the most incredible coincidences that ever happened, or it definitely was an act of God. It happened over 147 summers ago in a little place called the Pamlico Sound in North Carolina. There was a group of Methodists that came together, and they didn't have a building, and they wanted to build a church building. And they had the money to do it. They had money to buy a plot. Now, in the Pamlico Sound, because if you're from here, you know it's a very low-lying area. There's only one big place that's really high that you could build on, and there was a lot for sale. So they went to the landowner, who was a very wealthy man, and said, we'd like to buy the lot, and he refused to sell it to them because he felt, well, as a church, I'll probably have to discount it, and I ain't going to lose any money. So he didn't. So they finally found one other lot available on Oyster Creek Road in Pamlico Sound. It was in one of the lowest lying areas, which meant if there was a lot of rain or hurricane, it could be flooded. They built their church, and in September of 76, a hurricane hit 3 days after they dedicated their building. Now, back then, they didn't have the ability to detect hurricanes or weather, and it was an unbelievable hurricane. And so much so, by the time it was over and people came out the next day, water was up to about the waist in all of that area. People had lost houses, roofs, but one of the things they noticed was that little white Methodist church that had been sitting on brick pylons was floating down the street, just floating. And so people went out with ropes, tried to put ropes around it to try to moor it, to try to hold it, because they didn't want it to get damaged. And because of the rush of the current and the depth of the water, they couldn't do it. And the more they tried, the more feeble it became. More people came out. The Baptists came out. The Episcopalians came out. All these different people came out to try to save this little church, and they couldn't do it. And the story goes, there's hundreds of people in that area that swore, signed a legal document, had it notarized, presented to a judge for legal purposes that their testimony that they told was true. As it went down the main street, the water was pushing it, people were trying to control it, and they couldn't. It all of a sudden, as if it had a mind to its own, took a sharp right turn and went down another road, though the current was going this way. And it floated, and the further it floated, the deeper the water got, and guess what? It stopped on top of a property that was the highest land in the county. And it just sat down on its own. Interestingly, the story goes from the sworn depositions that were given about this, is that the landowner who owned it was the very man who had turned them down the first time. And when he saw this happen, he came up with his hands trembling to the pastor and said, this must be an act of God. And he signed the deed to the property over to the church. And to this day, that church is there. God does incredible acts at times in our life, some that we will understand and sometimes we do not. And the story we're going to look at today, if you've been following along in this story of Joseph, it is an act of God. Joseph will go from prisoner to prime minister. He'll go from a pit to being over everything in Egypt. He will go from being a slave to being sovereign. In one moment, God changes who he is and what he's about. But for his first few years, God has been preparing him for this very moment. So follow along in Genesis 41, beginning with verse 41. It says this: Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down." So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." If you remember, Pharaoh had, these disturbing dreams, two disturbing dreams. And none of his magicians, none of his dream interpreters could tell him what they meant. And all of a sudden, if you remember, the cupbearer remembered that Joseph had interpreted a dream correctly for him when he was in prison, mentioned it to Pharaoh. They bring him up. They get him kind of cleaned up. Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph says, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says will happen. There will be 7 years of great feasting. Crops will grow like they have never grown before in the land of Egypt. Followed by that 7 years of feasting will be 7 years of famine. The land will be devastated." So here's what God says should happen. You should appoint someone to set aside 20% of all the grain each year so that when the famine comes, we can still feed the people of Egypt and anyone else who is affected by the famine. Now, Pharaoh was so impressed by this, he felt the best person to do it should be Joseph, and he promoted him from prisoner to prime minister. And through this story that we have been watching, God has been using Joseph to bring glory to God and draw people's attention that God is the one who orchestrates everything in this universe. So the way we're going to go today is, if you're going to bring glory to God in everything you say and do, in anything you're doing, first, don't just offer criticism, but offer a comeback that you personally will help implement. The easiest thing to do is to criticize and be critical. The easiest thing to do in life is to be negative. But the biblical thing, God says, is that if you see something that's wrong, don't just point it out. Say, "Hey, I have a solution, and I will help be part of fixing that." That's what it is. If all you are is critical, guess what? All you are is what? Critical. That's all you are. And so the Bible says, God says, if you see something wrong, let's say here at the church, you go, "You know, I don't like that there's some paint scraped off there." Don't just run to Keith or to Dennis or to Rossi. Go buy a pan of cake, paint, and paint it. Find, not just give the solution, but be part of the solution. Joseph is part of the solution. God used him to do this. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says this: "We're not looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners working alongside you, joyfully expectant." Paul says, "I didn't come here to complain. I didn't come here just to point out faults. I came to see how can I assess you and help you grow, and I will help be part of that process of growth." James says this in James 5:9. "Don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint would be lodged against you. You know, the judge, Jesus Christ, is standing just around the corner." Now, it's all right to notice things that are not right. It's normal. We have all these palm trees around our area, like 24, 5 of them, I don't know. And, you know, if you know anything about palm trees, they grow those huge branches of fruit. And they sag down. And then the berries fall. And they start creating more palm trees, which I don't want. So Audrey said, "I need you and Emmy to go up those trees and cut out that fruit." That was how she was part of the solution. So Emmy and I, we worked ourselves. We worked hard, and we were exhausted by the time the evening was over, okay? But they look a whole lot better. They really do. And it's easy to point out things that are wrong. That's okay, but be part of the solution. Don't just say, "This is what someone should do." Say, "This is what we are going to do." God is a God of solutions, and he loves to use you, his people, to be part of that solution. Pharaoh agreed. He listened to Joseph, and he says, guess what? You're in charge. I'm going to promote you from prisoner to prime minister. And how this will be played out will be led by God through Joseph. In Genesis 41:42, it says this. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. Now the Hebrew word translated signet ring is taba'oth. It means to sink down. In those days, when a pharaoh or a royal or a government official issued any kind of edict or ruling, it was written out on papyri, it was wrapped up, wax was put on, and then that royalty or that king, that pharaoh's signet ring was pressed down in it so that everyone knew it was official. And that's what the pharaoh does. He takes off his personal signet ring and gives it to Joseph. So that when Joseph gave an order, it would be written down on papyri, wax would be pulling, he put his seal into it, meaning the pharaoh's seal, and everyone knew it had to be done the way it was said. So for the pharaoh to give Joseph his personal signet ring signified unbelievable trust and authority. Pharaoh does not question whether Joseph can get this done. He trusts him to do it, and he gave him the authority to do it. This is why here at church, in your ministries, we trust you to do what is right, and we give you the authority to do what is right. We try not to meddle in your ministries. It's your ministry. We want you to have the trust from us as well as the authority to do it. Now, to bring glory to God, here's the second thing you need to do. We learned from Joseph. Find a visible way to remind yourself of the trust God has placed in you. Find a visible way to remind yourself. Every time Joseph looked down at this ring, it was a visible reminder of the trust and the authority the Pharaoh had placed in him. More importantly, the trust and the authority God had placed in him. You see, where you work, where you serve here at church, what is a visible or tangible reminder you can have to remind yourself of the trust that's been placed in you? This wedding ring I wear is a tangible reminder to never violate the trust that Audrey's placed in me or anyone else. Dr. William Oyster is a leading physician. In every examining room you go into, he has a sign in every examining room that says this: listen to the patient. He's telling you what's wrong with him, and if you listen hard enough and intently, he will tell you even what the treatment should be. He said, I have learned over my years as a physician. I go in, I start hearing somebody tell, I already got my mind, they got this, and I start writing out prescription. He says, I have learned, listen to the patient. I have drawings up in my office from children in this church to remind me never to ever violate their trust in me as their pastor. Every time I look at them, I remember what kid drew that. But it also reminds me, be a man who can be trusted. Look at Genesis 41:42. Pharaoh dressed him in Joseph, meaning Joseph, in his fine clothing. In Egypt, you just couldn't wear anything in the royal court. There was specified clothing. Now, in fact, the Hebrew text gives us the suggestion that this robe that Pharaoh had placed on Joseph mirrored the very same robe his father Jacob had given to him years earlier, thus affirming the dream that he had had 13 years earlier that he would eventually rule over his family. It kind of mirrored it. So when you want to be used by God to bring glory to God in whatever you say, whatever you do, number three, never quit on a God-given dream. We have seen that Joseph has been in prison for 13 years. He was sold as a slave, lived in Potiphar's home. There was a misunderstanding, and Potiphar had him thrown in prison. And so for 13 years, he was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He is now 30 years old. And for 13 years, he's been faithful to God. He's never quit on God. He continued to live for God and be used by God. When God gives you a dream, don't quit. Some of you will recognize, most of us will recognize the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. On August 28, 1963, on the Lincoln Memorial, he said this. I'm going to just use a few of his lines. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls and walk together as sisters and brothers. I have a dream that one day my children will not be judged on the color of their skin, but by the character and the integrity of their heart. I have a dream. He never lived to see it, but it did happen. He never quit on that dream, but it happened. Many people quit too soon on a God-given dream. They hit an obstacle, somebody says some cutting remark to them, or their circumstances change, and they just quit on God. See, the ones who see their God-given dreams as God-given dreams are the ones who don't quit. The dream may change some, as Joseph's dream will change, but don't quit on God. Most of you recognize the name of Abraham. Abraham, all he and Sarah wanted was a child, a son. That's all they wanted. And in Genesis 12, it says this. God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. That's interesting. Abraham is 75 years old at this point. His wife Sarah is 65. Now notice in the promise, God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. You can't make someone a great nation until they have a child. Abraham never got to see that fulfilled. But when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90 years old, God gave them their first son, Ishmael. And when I read that, I thought Sarah was 90 when she gave birth. Ladies, can you imagine being 90 and giving birth without an epidural? She probably said some interesting Hebrew words. I don't know what she said, but you know. But they didn't give up on the dream, and God kept his word. And though they never saw how big this dream would get, they didn't quit. So I have a question for you. How quickly do you quit or give up on dreams that God gives you? Joseph never gave up. He continued believing in the dreams that God had given him. Look at Genesis 41:42c. It says that, and Pharaoh hung a gold chain around his neck. In those days, gold chains were a sign of being of a distinction. When they unearthed King Tut's tomb, they found numerous gold chains around him. The text makes it clear that the Pharaoh did not just give Joseph any gold chain. He gave his own personal gold chain to wear around his neck. Okay, so everyone who's seen that knew that this, again, was official. Joseph had been empowered to do this. You have something very similar in your life if you're a believer. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He's given you the authority to act in his behalf for the glory of God. And I challenge you to do it. Don't quit on the dream. Number four, when you want to bring glory to God in everything you say and do, keep God's distinctiveness for you clear. Pharaoh was very clear about Joseph's distinctiveness. When people stay with their distinctiveness, they usually stay successful. When I was working on this, I thought of, some of you are too young to remember, but in 1985, the Coca-Cola bottling company decided to do something new. You remember this? They decided to throw out their old Coke formula that had made them a multi-billion money-making company, and they came out with something called New Coke. You remember that, those of us living back then? Well, they advertised it was sweeter and had a new formula, but guess what? America hated it. Hated it. Die-hard Coke fans switched to Pepsi. New Coke sat on shelves. Supermarkets couldn't give it away because nobody wanted it. And all of a sudden, this company that had the monopoly on soda found their market shrinking fast. They eventually went back to the old formula, meaning they went back to what made them distinctive that kept them successful. Chick-fil-A is distinctive. I went into Chick-fil-A not too long ago, and here's what I discovered. You cannot buy a hamburger in Chick-fil-A. Did you know that? I looked at the menu. I asked the employee, I want a hamburger. We don't sell hamburgers here. What? If you want a hamburger, go to Wendy's. Chick-fil-A only sells what? Chicken. That's why their famous saying is, eat more. That's what makes them distinct. That's why they are successful. Jesus reminds us of his distinctiveness in Luke. The Son of Man came to find lost people and to save them. That's what made him unique. And one of the main reasons you become a blessing to others is when you stay true to your distinctiveness. Advertisers know this. Let me just show you a few of them. Amoco, they always say AAMCO. Rice Krispies are known as Snap, Crackle, and Pop. Maxwell House Coffee, good to the last drop. Allstate, you're in good hands. Nike, just do it. KFC, finger licking good. Burger King, have it your way. Geico, so easy a caveman can do it. M&M's, melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Timex, it takes a licking and keeps on ticking. They still use these logos because it's what makes them unique, distinctive, and sells their product. Each of those slogans remind us of what makes them distinct and successful. And if you want to be successful for God and bringing glory to God, keep what makes you distinctive. Look at Genesis 41:43a. Then he, meaning Pharaoh, had Joseph ride in his chariot reserved for his second in command. Now, from the English, you may get an impression that Joseph rode in the same chariot. He did. The second in command had his own chariot that he rode behind the Pharaoh in any parades. And if the Pharaoh was not in that parade, then that chariot, meaning Joseph's, would be first in line. Okay? So here, he gets a new chariot. Again, another sign of the trust and the authority that the Pharaoh has in him. All of this, again, is by the hand of God. Because he'd been faithful for 13 years to honor God with his life. Number five, if you want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, be intentional to listen to others so that you can lead the way Jesus Christ wants. Most of us are not good listeners. And especially husbands. One of the biggest disagreements we have in our house is I don't listen well. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get a testimony? Am I the only husband? Okay, I'm just making sure because afterwards I'm going to form a small group for husbands who do not listen well, okay? All right? And you've got to learn to listen so that you can lead. If you study any orchestra, the first violinist is the best violinist. They get all of the solos. They get all of the main parts. And because of that, we even have a phrase in our culture today that we say, playing second fiddle. By that means, you're supporting that first violinist. We even say, well, he got tired of playing second fiddle, so he quit. To bring glory to God, you have to listen so that you can lead. You have to listen so others will follow. Proverbs 12:15 puts it this way, stupid people always think they are right. Wise people listen to advice. Proverbs 20:18, be sure you can have sound advice before making plans. So if you want to bring glory to God, you got to swallow your pride and you got to get advice from others. Paul says in Romans 12:8 this, if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously and lead by example, not by hypocrisy. Joseph knew in order for him to lead this big, huge, powerful nation, he had to be willing to listen to the people who he was going to instruct what to do. He had to win them over. And so to bring glory to God, in order to lead others, you've got to listen to them. Look at the last part of verse 43. And his guard of armor went ahead of him. They cried out, make way, bow down, and bend your knees. So anytime Joseph was in a parade or anytime Joseph was walking around in the streets, there was an entourage that went ahead of him saying, bow down, submit to his authority. So picture this scene. Joseph is in his chariot. He's got his signet ring on. He's got his necklace around him. He's got on the robe. All of this from Pharaoh, literally all it is from God. And when he's riding through the streets, others are ahead saying, bow down, show respect. This is the prime minister of Egypt, the savior of Egypt, the servant to Pharaoh. And in just a matter of minutes, think about this. Joseph went. He was promoted from slave and a prisoner to sovereign over people. To me, that's an act of God. Look at Genesis 41, 43c through 44. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt, and Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. I mean, nothing could be done without Joseph signing off on it. I mean, how many 30-year-olds do you know, given this kind of power, given this kind of authority, would not get a big head? It's rare in our culture. Joseph handled it responsibly. Jesus said in Mark 4:9 this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let me ask you, are you more about sharing your own personal opinion or about sharing God's words to others? So when someone comes to you with a question, do you say, well, let me tell you what God's word says? Or do you say, let me tell you what I think? How do you advise people? You come to me, I'm going to take you to the word. When people come to you and want you to help them, do you take them to God's word or do you just give them your own personal opinion? Joseph shared God's word with Pharaoh. This is what God says. 7 great years, 7 years of famine. If you take my advice, you stock up for 7 years, the nation will be saved. If you don't, the nation will perish. It will die. Next, to bring glory to God through what you do and say, keep your ego in check through accountability. Keep your ego in check through accountability. It would be very tempting for Joseph at this point to get the big head. Later in Genesis 45 and Genesis 50, his brothers will come to him. And each time they come, he could have revealed himself to them. They come back, they come 3 times, and he could have said, I told you so. I told you that the dreams that God gave me said I would rule over you one day. But he doesn't do that. He's very humble. And if you remember in the story when we get to it, he breaks down. He bitterly weeps because he loves his family. The greatest temptation when you are successful and being used by God is to forget that it was God, not the church, not the pastor. It's God who put you in that position. So give him thanks and credit for it. I read about 2 sailors who were assigned to 2 different battleships that were to do some maneuvers in heavy weather for several days in the 1940s. One was observing on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge that night. The visibility was so poor that the captain of that battleship decided to stay on the bridge, keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, Captain, light bearing on the starboard bow. The captain asked, is it steady or moving astern? The lookout replied, steady, Captain, which meant they were on a collision course. Signal that light. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advise you change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send this. I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. Back came, I'm a seaman, second class. We advise you change course 20 degrees. This ticked off the captain. He said, send this. I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. I am a lighthouse. You better change course 20 degrees. If you want to bring glory to God, have close, godly friends who advise you from this book. Who influence you through this book, who give you opinions based on this book, who keep their life in balance through accountability. God does not make you successful so people can look at you. He makes you successful so that you point them to him. And Joseph repeatedly does this as prime minister. Look at Genesis 41:45. Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name, Sepenerah-Panerah. Also gave him a wife whose name was Asenath. So she was the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. So Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. So he's now a new prime minister. He gets a brand new name. And he gets a brand new wife. His Egyptian name was Sapeneth-Panerah. This name is connected to an Egyptian goddess, sun goddess actually, whose name was Nath. And you'll see in his name the N-A-T-H. His name means the God speaks and the one who bears his name lives. So the Pharaoh gives him a new name to signify that now I'm trusting that the sun goddess, Nath, is going to direct you. Joseph accepts the name, but everything he does always points everybody to God. And then he gets a new wife, Asenath. She too bears the name N-A-T-H. The same goddess, her name means belonging to Nat. She belongs to her father. She belongs to you. Now, what do we know about her family? The text gives us her father's name, Potiphar, which is short for Potiphar, who means he who the god Re has given. Her father is a priest in On, which means she lived in Hierapolis. A famed Egyptian solar temple has been unearthed there. It was just 10 miles north of Cairo. We also know that the high priest of On is one of the most eminent priests in Egypt, so this priest played a significant role in civic life. Thus, Joseph married in one of the most eminent families of the land of Egypt. Now, he didn't ask for this, but the Pharaoh gives him this. And how he deals with it, we'll see later in the story. He always brings glory to God. To bring glory to God, number 7, in all you say and do, remember, some things are going to happen that are just outside of your control. I doubt in this room we have any control freaks. Oh, you're laughing. Do you know any control freaks? I mean, they got to dictate everything to the family or to their friends. I mean, you feel like you can't breathe. Joseph has no control over what the Pharaoh did. He just has to accept it. He's got a new name. He's got a new wife. There are some things that when you're involved in a project for God are just going to be outside of your control. And if you want to see what a person is made of, just give them power or disappointment, and you'll find out very quickly. Because some things are going to be outside of your control. So instead of getting all worked up about it, use it to bring glory to God. Be appreciative of those who join you in this process, who help you. Don't let discouragement stop you. I've told you many times, people are going to let you down. Sometimes intentional, which is most of the time not the case. Usually it's unintentional. But remember this, you're going to let down people too. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And when things are going our way, our tendency is to take credit, if not for all of it. And then if things aren't going our way, we tend to blame somebody. When things are going your way, give all the credit to God. All the credit to God. And if things are not going the way you want, don't blame anybody. I've told you over and over, I could have put this as a slide. When you blame, you've chosen, I take the word blame, I put a B, a hyphen, and lame. You've chosen to be lame. It's easy to blame. Don't be lame. Give God the credit. Deal with the short, all that's going wrong, because there are things outside of your control. I mean, think about it. We had no control when COVID happened. The entire world shut down. The entire world shut down. Churches, schools, everybody shut down. We had no control over that. But we adapted. When you learn to adapt, the way God says, people see the character of God in your life, and that attracts them to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Paul says in Romans 15:1, so those of us who have a strong faith must be patient with the weaknesses of those whose faith is not so strong. We must not think only of ourselves. Now, in both cases, the same Greek New Testament word is used here for patience, makrothumein. This word describes an attitude that will not give in to revenge or retaliation or retreat or gossip or bad-mouthing or slandering or condemning anyone. I've been in church my whole life. I've been part of churches my whole life. And I've been in churches where people meet in little corners and they start assassinating other people's character, assassinating staff or assassinating other church leaders. That's not only not biblical, that's demonic. Do you hear me? It's demonic. So when you engage in that, you've asked Satan to come into wherever you are and help you make this happen. If you do that, I promise you, the God who loves you will discipline you. He will discipline you. We are to be encouragers. We're to be building up each other. We're to be supporting each other. Paul says, be patient. Be patient with each other. Emmy and Audrey will tell you, I'm not a patient driver. I'm not. But I have two in the car helping me learn to be. Give each other some grace. When someone lets you down, don't fly off the handle. Just give them grace. Just realize that you're going to make a mistake one day and you're going to need the same kind of grace. It was used of Abraham. This same Greek New Testament word in Hebrews 6:15. It's used of Paul about relationships in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Patience says, I know you're going to mess up. I know you let me down. I know you disappointed me, but I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to quit on you. Because some things are going to just be out of your control. How you handle that reveals more about you than what was done to you. It reveals, do you really trust God with even things that are outside of your control? I read about a young man who was driving his BMW. He drove around too quickly around a sharp curve, and all of a sudden he realized he was losing control of the car, and his car was about to go over and plummet down a deep cliff over a huge height. And go plummeting down a couple thousand feet down. So just in the nick of time, he jumped out of his Beamer as it hit the edge of the cliff. Unfortunately, his arm got caught in the door and his left arm was ripped off his body as the car rolled over and went down the cliff. Both his car and left arm plummeted to the bottom of the ravine. And when the car hit, it exploded. He stood there over and over and said, oh, no, my car, my car, my car. A man behind him walked up to him and said, sir, you just lost your left arm. Why are you crying about your car? He said, oh, no, my Rolex watch was on that arm. And you know what? We laugh at that, but sometimes that's us, isn't it? We laugh because it's us at times. We get so beat out of shape that we didn't have control over something. We sit there and fret and pout over it. God says, move on. I've got this. Let me take care of it. Let me deal with it. And if you keep your hands out of it, I'll fix it. Number 8, to bring glory to God, guard against subtle slips of compromise. Guard against subtle slips of compromise. Rarely do people have what I call Grand Canyon-sized compromises. Typically, it's very subtle. Maybe you've heard or even said these kind of statements. Well, what's wrong with me dating a non-Christian? He's such a good guy or she's such a good girl. What's wrong with that? Or, I know I told them that I would do this for them, but something else better has come along and I'm going to do that instead. Or, what's wrong with having sex before marriage? You know, you don't buy a new car unless you first test drive it. We've heard this. Some of you may have said these things. So we have to be on guard against these very subtle slips towards compromise. And so in verse 45 of Genesis 41, it concludes with Joseph being fully installed as prime minister. He has the king's ring, the king's gold chain. He has the king's chariot. He's been given a new Egyptian name. He has a new Egyptian wife whose father is a high priest, one of the most eminent families in Egypt. And the question now will be, will Joseph lead the nation to worship this sun god, or will Joseph continue to worship his god? Look at Genesis 41. He, Joseph, was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. As predicted, for 7 years, the land produced bumper crops. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields in the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. So he begins to prepare. Some of you will recognize the Greek philosopher Plutarch. He lived in the first century. He observed some of the greatest abuses of power. He said, authority and place demonstrate and try the tempers of men by moving every passion and discovering every frailty. No beast is more savage than men when possessed with power. Joseph is responsible with the power God has entrusted him with. Look at verse 51. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my troubles and everyone in my father's family. The name Manasseh is a beautiful Hebrew name. It simply means to take the sting out of a memory. Remember, he'd been sold as a slave by his brothers. For 13 years, he lived as a prisoner, as a slave. And he says, now God has removed that sting from that painful memory, and I'm going to name my first son as a celebration that God has done that. This is the kind of name that parents typically gave who had previously lost a child. It was used to mean to have something no longer, or better, was compensated for or received the comfort and equivalent of. So Joseph says, I haven't had any children, but I've lost 13 years here, and God has compensated me back with that. So he names his first son Manasseh. In Genesis 41:52, it says, Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Ephraim simply means to be fruitful. And it's often used for the birth of a second son. So Joseph said, God has taken the sting away from what happened to me for 13 years by my brothers, and he's replaced it with joy. And on addition to that, God has made me fruitful when I thought I wasn't getting anything done for the glory of God. Number 9, if you want to bring glory to God, embrace grace and refuse to hold on to a grudge. You see, Ephraim has a plural ending in his name. Anytime you read Hebrew and you see I am at the end of a Hebrew word, it means plural. It means superabundance. I'm reminded how Paul writes about this in Romans. He said, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I love how the Message translation puts it. But sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hand down. Praise the Lord. By naming the son Manasseh and the other one Ephraim, Joseph embraced the grace that God had given to him for the future he was to have in the place of Egypt, how God was going to use him. So let me ask you this. Isn't it time for you to ask God to erase the stings of past pain in your own memory? Some of you may be holding on to grudges. Someone said something to you. Someone did something to you. Yeah, it was hurtful. Yes, it was cruel. It might even be evil. But you still chew on it like a cow does its chew. Let it go. It's only destroying you. I love what Joel 2:25, what God says there. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. God says, I will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning in the book of Isaiah. God wants to take that grudge and replace it with grace. Let him do it. Now look at Genesis 41, 53 through 57. At the last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well, and when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. So with the severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. Now, if you ever look at, like, National Geographic and you see where there's famines in the world, it doesn't mean there weren't any crops growing. It just means there was not enough crops to feed the populace. There were some crops that grew, okay? And during those 7 years of plenty, Joseph, by the hand of God, by the leadership, stocked up. He got prepared. He never took advantage of his power. He never took advantage of the people. He realized that the role he had, the position he had, was all by the hand of God. He used his position, his power, his prosperity to bring glory to God. So when the 7 years were over that were good, the famine hit, the Pharaoh says, go see him. He took care of it. And how was he able to do that? That's my next point. If you want to bring glory to God, and all you say and do, use all the resources, your talents, your skills, your abilities, your finances, your influence, etc., given to you by God's grace. Everything you have, all your skills, your talents, your abilities, your intellect, your skills, everything, all that's by the hand of God. Use all of that for his glory. Use your financial resources. Use your influential influences. Use your educational resources for the glory of God. I read about a wealthy man who gave a testimony in his church. in the middle of a fundraiser. He said, I'm a millionaire, and I give God all the credit for it. I can pinpoint the second God began to bless me. When I was a young man and was just starting to work, I was given $1. I had $1 in my pocket when I went to church that night. There was a missionary speaking. It was a very touching presentation about how they needed money for missions. So I impulsively pulled out the only $1 I had in my pocket and I placed it in the plate. I give all the God credit. And from that time on, God has blessed me unbelievably. He went and sat down. When he did, this elderly lady leaned over and whispered in his ear, I dare you to do it again. Whatever finances you have, remember, it's by the hand of God. And you're to use it for his glory. God doesn't mind you buying a house, buying a car. Yes, we're free to do that. But remember, it's all by God's hand. Be generous to the Lord's work with everything God's given you. Your intellect, your skills, your talents, and your abilities. Number 11, to bring glory to God in times of adversity, do not choose discouragement. Ask Jesus Christ to help you stay devoted. For 13 years, he was a slave. And God had him promoted from that slave to sovereign, from prisoner to prime minister. And Joseph stocked up for 7 years enough grain and food to supply the nation, as well as other nations around it. Not too long ago in Tel Ifad, which is in southern Egypt, archaeologists, get this, they discovered the very silos Joseph used to stock up that grain. It's made unbelievable news because critics like to say it never happened. They can date it to the time of Joseph. And guess what? There was still some grain in it to this day. Joseph did what God wanted, saved a nation. And if you know the story, in a few weeks, he saves his own family from it. So take everything God's given you. Don't get discouraged. Don't let someone say something to you that you go, I'm out of here. If that's you, then you're doing it for yourself. Allow God to give you the grace to stay devoted. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. So the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, guess what? They will last forever. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number 12. You want to bring glory to Jesus Christ? Through everything you see and do, ask Jesus Christ to take failures and bad memories from your past and allow God to replace them with his purpose for you today. All of us sin. All of us have failures. All of us blow it. We all have things we regret from our past. We all now look in hindsight and say, I wish I'd done this differently. Or I wish I'd been different in this situation. And we can beat ourselves over and over and over, but it won't accomplish any good. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. For when I forgive, I do it in Christ's presence in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand over us, for we know what his plans are. You see, we accept Christ's forgiveness for our failures, and we forgive ourselves for those failures because when we do, God is then able to use us for a greater good. And if we do not, then we've given in to the evil one, and we are unable to be used by God. Joseph, as we will see later in the story, forgives his brothers when they come. And what an encounter it is of the grace of God through one man who should, with his power and authority, could have had them killed. That's grace. That's God. Let's pray. The message of Jesus Christ cuts across all levels of status in our culture. It doesn't make any difference what your salary or lifestyle is, what car you drive, where you live, where you work, what size house you live in. All those factors have a lot to do, you think maybe with you, but it has more to do with God. Among the most affluent is often the greatest poverty. Among the fullest coffers, there's often the greatest emptiness. Some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the most miserable people on the planet. You can never find true joy apart from Jesus Christ. And if you will allow God to use you to bring glory to Himself, you will have joy that you cannot imagine. You'll have a purpose that gives you meaning and significance in life. But before He can, you have to submit to Him. You just need to say, Jesus Christ, I need you. God, forgive me where I have failed. Forgive me where I've sinned. Forgive me where I've blundered. I'm going to use everything you've given to me in my life for your glory from this point on. Please use me as you see fit. And He will. The story of Joseph is a story of God using someone. The story of the Apostle Paul, the man who couldn't stand Christians, set out to kill every Christian, imprison every Christian, stop Christianity. Once he encountered Jesus on that Damascus road, he was a whole different man. And God used him to establish churches all over the Roman Empire. It's not so much how you got started as it is how you finish. How do you want to finish for God? It's my prayer you want to finish well. So this invitation is open to you. You can come and kneel here at this altar. We sometimes have deacons down here who'll be here to pray with you if you need a deacon to pray with you. Or if you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. Right now, what is Jesus Christ saying to you about how you need to bring glory to Him so that He can win others to Himself as He has won you? You pray and you respond. If there's something else on your mind you want us to pray with you about, we'll be glad to.